Does anybody still want to be a disciple? Takes work, right? It takes work. I mean, you just can't be a disciple for an hour on a Sunday morning. That's not going to cut it. You know, as Brother Glenn had said, you know, you got to start claiming the victory. You got to start claiming it. And you got to stand up and be counted. And I've been telling you that being a disciple takes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Is anybody realizing that? Yes. It tells you in the Great Commission, right? It says, go ye therefore into all corners of the world, making church members. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that. Go into all corners of the world, making what?
Disciples.
Disciples. And the church does not grow from the outside in. Attendance comes from the outside in. That's true. But that's not growth. That's what? Attendance. I know I'm probably going to regret saying this, but how many of you know I do say things from time to time that I do get called on? I'm letting you know right now, you cannot grow a church by putting a Starbucks in the back of the church. That won't grow a church. You'll get more people coming, but that won't grow the church. Is that true, Glenn? More people will come, but that won't grow the church. You can have a buffet breakfast in the back with bacon, eggs, and home fries. That might get some more people coming, but that will not grow a church. Churches do not grow from the outside in. They grow what? From the inside out. And we're going to make sure that we grow as a church. If we don't get one more person attending, I need to tell you right now, I really just don't care. No, I'm serious. If we get more people coming dressed as Poi Palama, I mean, see, you're in the back. Nobody gets to see you. Come here, Troy. Now, how many churches got Troy Polamalu coming, right? Sure. Look at this. But, I mean, how many more people got Troy Polamalu coming to church, right?
If he can't be on the field, he can be here, right?
Exactly. Well, you won't be playing ball. He might as well come to church anyhow. Well, we got to grow from the inside out. And I've been telling you that there are some things that disciples do differently than church attendees. Church attendees come for an hour and a half to the church, and then when the hour and a half is over, what do? They leave the church. That's what people do. In fact, as you know, a typical church attendee is concerned about what? The time. How long is that church service going to take? Because you know what? I got things to do. I mean, I got 60 minutes. And if it ain't over in 60 minutes, I ain't got time. Well, see, the difference between disciples is they do not go to church. They are the church. There's a difference. Church attendees, what? Go to the church, they sit for an hour, and then what? They leave. And they don't go back to church until next Sunday. Is that a fair statement? It's fair. It's true. It's true. Disciples do not go to church and leave the church. They bring the church and they take the church. Now, I'll let you know right now, tomorrow morning when I get to where I'm going, the church is going to be there. How many are bringing church with you? That's the difference. That's discipleship. And we've been talking about the skills of disciples. We talked about, you know, knowing what a disciple is. We've been talking about the power of prayer. We're talking about a lot of things. And I recently been telling you about how to renew your mind. Scripture says, do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by listening to Dr. Phil from... Oh, that's not in there? Well, Dr. Phil's got some good advice. He ought to take it. Because he's got problems with his own marriage. Ain't that kind of bizarre, huh? I mean, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by getting all the books that Oprah tells you to get and read them up. You know what I say, Eric? Nope or to Oprah. That's pretty good. And so it says be conformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How many know that most of our problems are really from the neck up? Yeah. Is that true? From the neck up. Now, I want you all to know this, that you know, I have some anxiety issues from time to time. Who has anxiety issues from time to time? I have an anxiety disorder from time to time. There's no question. I mean, I do. And last night I'm laying in the bed. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I woke clean up. I'm going, why am I up? And I went, oh, I know why I'm up. My chest is killing me. My chest was hurting. I'm serious. My chest is hurting. I'm laying. I'm going, oh, this could be the big one. This could be the big one. Elizabeth? Elizabeth? How many know the rest of that? Elizabeth? Well, when you do it, whatever. But when you do it, Robbie, you're going to do this right. Elizabeth? I'm coming home. And I'm laying in the bed and my chest is hurting, right? And my palms started sweating. And Sissy's laying out that. I should call her. Sissy, call 911. It's the big one. And I'm laying there. You know, I said to myself, no, I'm not going there. It ain't going there. You know what I said, Lord? If this is the big one, take me home. Because I'm too tired to get up. And I just simply said, whatever, whatever. And I rolled over, woke up 5:30, said, I guess it wasn't the big one, Elizabeth. How many understand that? It's a way of processing things. It's a way of saying to yourself, I may have anxiety, but guess what it is? Anxiety. And Scripture says what? Do not be what? Anxious about what?
Anything.
And anything means what?
Anything.
Right? And so being a disciple is not only a way of processing stuff, it's a way of living. It's not just a way of how to read Scripture or how to pray. It's also a way of living. It's a way that you decide how you are going to spend your life. As a disciple? Or as a church attendee? How are you going to live your life? And we're going to move into another phase. And I started that last week with you. I told you the difference between emotion and emotionalism. I told you that a lot of people are really not tuned to their emotions as much as it is about emotionalism. It's about how you react to things. Somebody a lot smarter than me once said, he's convinced it's not so much what happens to you that defines your life. It's what? How you react to it. How many of you got stuff happens to you? It's true. That doesn't make you different. Stuff happens, doesn't it? Good stuff happens, bad stuff happens. That's not the defining moment. What defines us is what? What we do about what happens. It's how you react. You can call Oprah, Dr. Phil. You know, you can call Joel Osteen, or you can call Jesus Christ. Disciples go to him first. And so today we're going to talk about how do we live a life as a disciple? How do we live a life? And I need you to turn in your scriptures, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
All right, I'm going to make a parallel between non-discipleship and discipleship. That's my attempt for you this morning, is to be able to draw a parallel between being in the world and not being part of the world. The first thing that we all need to do is we know that in order for us to have good mental being, to be good mentally, how many understand that? We are physical, right? We are emotional or mental. Some of us more mental than others. Point to somebody and say, you know, he's talking about you now. Point to me. You go, sister. It takes one to know one, though. You and me, right? And it's spiritual. And so today I want to talk about how do we have, as human beings, have a good mental outlook on things. Again, we just talked about most of our problems are from our neck up. True? Your attitude in life determines your altitude. Is that true? You can have all the gifts in the whole world, but if you don't use one of those gifts, how adequate would you be in life? You'd be nothing. Right? We know this. We know, and there's so constant examples of this. We know people that, you know, go to war. Unfortunately, they come back with their legs completely blown off, but yet they become in wheelchair Olympics using their hands. We know that. Don't we? We know people that climb the Himalayan mountains and they have no legs. How do they do that? How do they do that? And you might say because they built their arms up. No, because they have decided what? I'm going to do this. There are winners and there are losers in this world. Is that a fair statement? There are winners and there are losers. The winners and the losers, are they physically that much different than one another? No. What's the difference? Attitude. Is that a fair statement? It's right here. It's right here. And so, what is some of the things that we tell the world to have a healthy outlook on life? Well, one of them is to connect. You need to connect with people. True? You need to connect. And when we start to connect to people, what are some of the kinds of people, or who are the people that we like to connect to? Family. True? Friends. Co-workers, we like to connect. We like to be connected. You know, I think I heard somewhere that we're like pack animals. Is that true? We're really not created to be alone. Now, there are some people who say they like to be alone, but most of us, don't we like to be connected somehow? Who likes to be connected? Don't you like to be connected to a family and to friends? And, you know, not most of us want to be a hermit. Not most of us. And so, in the worldly sense, we like to be connected. You know, we would say that in order to have a healthy life, you need to have a circle of friends. You need to have maybe a family, you know, maybe a group of coworkers. That's what we like to have, right? Now, turn to somebody and say, if you don't have a friend, I'm applying for the job. Go ahead, tell somebody that. If you don't have a friend, I'm applying for the job. And so, in the worldly sense, in order for us to be well, not in a physical sense, but in an emotional sense, we need to have family and friends and social outlooks to be able to get involved with people. But in the discipleship sense, in the spiritual sense, disciples take that a step further. We take that a step further. In the physical realm, you know, I might have a great relationship with two of my three siblings. Maybe one of my siblings I got a real problem with. Now, how many of you had siblings when you were growing up? How many of you on any one given day would have traded that sibling for a puppy? I mean, it doesn't have to be a pedigree. It could be a mutt. You just said, hey, I'll throw in two for that dog. I'll tell you that right now. And not these two sisters over here, right? Not these two sisters. Because these two sisters here sang a song they're growing up. Sisters, sisters, nothing can become between the sisters. But God help the sister. Who knows the rest of that? It comes between my man. You didn't know that song? Oh, you did not know that song? Well, you're just a kid. She's too young. And in a discipleship realm, because we are disciples, we are not satisfied with not having a relationship with someone who we ought to. And there's the difference. In the worldly sense, if you got a problem with a friend, the heck with you, I should go get a different friend. I don't need you. You don't see things the way I see it. You don't agree with the way I see things. You know what? And I don't need to have a relationship with you. But see, discipleship means what? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this relationship. For as much as it pertains to me, I'm going to fix it. In discipleship, we fix what relationships? All of them that are broken. But Pastor Tom, you don't understand. Well, enlighten me. Well, you don't understand what that person said to me. Oh. Well, let's not talk about that person for just a second. Let's talk about you. What's it got to do with me? Well, I just want to ask you, have you ever said anything to anybody that was rude or crass? Or did you ever say anything to anybody that would be unkind? Well, of course I did. Oh, and have you been forgiven those things? Yes. Oh. Do you know by whatever measure you forgive, it by also the same measure that you're forgiven? Do you know that? So since you've been forgiven so much stuff, should you not forgive that person too? I mean, are you telling me that you only know what it says, but you're not willing to do it? Disciples will what? Do it. How many times should we forgive our brother? I know, 70 times 7, right? And that's, well, they're on 389, I can tell you that. Well, see, it's not the math, it's the what? It's the statement. How many times do you forgive your brother? Every single time. But they didn't ask me. So, what? You forgive them also for you. You see, discipleship understands that we need to be in the spirit of reconciliation. With who? Everybody. My enemies? Especially. Especially. You see, discipleship, we understand it. Disciples take that next step. Disciples say, you know what? I'm just not going to have a relationship with that person who loves me to pieces and tells me how great I am. That's not the issue. The issue is you're supposed to have a relationship with who? Everybody. Turn to your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16.
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
You see, spiritual well-being also involves reconciliation for our awareness with God. We have got connections. We have connections in the worldly sense. I mean, how many of you had friends before you were a Christian? I mean, that's obvious, right? I mean, do non-Christians have friends? Well, of course they do. Well, of course they do. And do non-Christians have families? Well, of course they do. And that's why I told somebody the other day, and maybe it was you guys, I forget, that, you know, a lot of people like to start when you explain Christ with your personal testimonies. And I'm telling you that personal testimonies is the worst place to start. It may be the easiest place to start, but it's also one of the worst places to start. And I know, I think, did I tell you guys, was you guys I told that? Because I tell people that and they go, what do you mean my personal testimony is so powerful? Well, I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is. And I'm not saying it's not important. What I'm saying is it should not be the first place you start. Because and when you can look at it intellectually, you know, a personal testimony is what? A personal testimony. True? It's a personal testimony. And so what you have to say to yourselves, am I the only one that has a personal testimony? No. No. Who has personal testimonies? Everybody has a personal testimony, right? And you can say to somebody, you know what? I have delivered from the bond of alcohol through Jesus Christ. Powerful testimony. But a person could say to you, well, that's great because I was delivered through the bonds of alcohol through the 12-step program. Both could be what? Right. True? They both could be right. Or you could talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, and they have powerful testimonies too. And so what I'm saying to you is, it doesn't start there. That adds credence to who Jesus is if you're able to explain who he is. Does that make sense? And so what happens to us as disciples, everybody's got friends. But what we do is we got to say, but I have to be reconciled also to God. And what separates us from God's relationship?
Sin.
Sin. How many of you are sinners? And so at any one given point in time, we may be not connected to God because the sin has separated us, right? Some of us need to get on our knees every day. Maybe by the hour. Some of us, well, never mind.
You should just stay there.
By the minute. And we know that in order for us to have a spiritual well-being, we need to reconcile ourselves to our connection with God. True? Reconciled with God. And the only way that we can be reconciled through our sinfulness to God is by the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And sometimes we don't feel close. Who sometimes don't feel close to God sometimes? It's just being true. It's being honest, right? Sometimes we feel that separation. Is that true? And so what we have to say to ourselves as disciples is, who moved? I mean, who moved? Did God walk away from us? No, because Jesus Christ said what? I will be with you until the ends of the age. True? All right, now, dare I go here. But I will. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with a spouse? I'm being kind, right? A disagreement with a spouse. And you have this disagreement with your spouse, but you're in the same car. In a small car. Like a sardine can car. And you're right there. No one's moved, but how many of you feel separated? True? You didn't go anywhere. You're still there. But the separation is so thick. How many understand that? What happened? You didn't go anywhere. But because of that attitude, because of that anger, because of that sinfulness, you feel what? Separated. It's like an older couple were driving down a road, Yo and Eric, one day. And Eric was driving, and Yo was sitting there in the passenger seat. And Yo was reminiscing about how things used to be. And Eric was driving. Yo said, Eric, you remember how things used to be? And Eric said, yeah. And Yoshiko said, Eric, you remember how we used to go to the drive-in movie and we never cared what was playing? And Eric said, yeah. And Yoshiko said, you remember how we used to take long walks in the park? And Eric said, yeah. And Yo said, remember Eric, when we used to go to the restaurant and we used to order some meal, but we just never felt like eating, just staring at each other's eyes? And Eric said, yeah. And Yoshiko said, and remember that when we was dating, how we sat so close together, people couldn't even tell that we were two people? What happened to those days? What happened to those days? Eric and Eric said, I didn't move. And so what happens to our relationship when it gets fractured? How many of you have been in a relationship where you haven't moved, but you felt like you were miles apart? Well, what happened? What happened? It's because anger, because of angry words, because of sarcasm, because of unforgiveness, because of all those things came and put a wedge between your relationship. Is that a fair statement? Well, the same thing happens to you and God. You cannot feel close to Him when you're on the internet looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. That's just saying it the way that it is. You can't feel close to God then, can you? No. And you kind of wonder what's happening to your relationship with God. You really need to call 1-800-PASTOR-TOM and have me explain it to you? Really? You really need me to spend time and explain that to you? Really? Come on, don't waste my time or yours. Get on your knees and beg Him for forgiveness. That's what you need to do. Reconcile. How many understand that? Reconcile. And disciples get it. Church attendees don't. Church attendees say, where are you, God? Where are you? Discipleship says, Lord, I'm such a sinful person. Forgive me. Let me reconcile myself to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's different. How many understand that's different? That's different. Turn your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Yeah. You know what? I'm pretty picky with my friends. I'm pretty picky. I'm serious. I'm real picky. I choose my friends wisely. Now, I'm not saying I don't have associations with people that are not my friends, because I do. I associate with a lot of people. I really do. I associate with so many people, I can't remember the names. And that's not because I'm 61, I don't think.
Probably not.
But my friends, I'm very picky with my friends. Because when I was growing up, when my mother used to tell me, don't hang around with those kids, they're going to get you in trouble. I can honestly say to you now, she was right. How many know your parents were right too? When they said, hey, don't hang around with them people, they're going to get you in trouble. Guess what? She was right. Now here's the second part of that equation. Was somebody else's mother talking to their kid about you? I mean, was somebody else's mother in some other house saying, now don't you mess around with that Christian, she's going to get you in trouble. Well, there's your parents, I don't know. And so, was it talking about you? Well, here's the deal. I got a father still. And he says, don't hang around with them people. They're going to get you in trouble. How many understand that? That doesn't mean that you shouldn't go minister to them. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go testify to them. It says what? Don't hang around with them. Because you're going to get you in trouble. I'm very, very, very picky who I have as a friend and a brother and a sister. If If I got an issue in my life, I want to call a brother or a sister. I want somebody to hold me accountable. I want somebody to tell me life is bad. I don't want that. How many understand that? And so what we have to learn to do, it says in here, that do not forsake the gathering of the people. And that's called what?
Church.
You know, when I was growing up, I and others like me, I'm sure, would have said that Christians are dull, boring, stupid. And you know what? I believed it. I really did. I believed it. You know, go to the airport and have them hire Krishna people, whatever we thought about, with a tambourine, hire Krishna. But I'll tell you the truth, now that I'm more mature in my faith, and now that I am one of them, you ready, Eric? Write down. Born again, Bible thumping, scripture quoting, Bible toting, card carrying, blood bought, sanctified, Jesus freak. I don't know a boring Christian. I'm serious. I don't know one. I don't know a boring Christian. They are full of life, full of joy. Hey, that's like that old saying. What is it? Wherever I go, guess what? That's where the party's at. I don't know one. All things being equal, I'd rather hang around with a bunch of Christians any day of the week than with some non-Christians. How many say amen to that? Because life is great. Life is full of joy. And they don't have anything more than they didn't have before they were saved, except they got Jesus Christ and wealth abounding. So I'm picky. When some of my acquaintances ask me if I want to go down to the bar, hey, thanks for the invitation, but no. Not interested. Don't want to go. Hey, you want to go down to, you know, no, not interested. Not interested. Want to come to my bachelor party? Nope, definitely not interested. Not interested. Hey, you want to, you know, go do some ministry? Hey, I'm there. You want to go to men's challenge on a Friday night? Call me up, I'm there. Brothers, good stuff, men's challenge, right? Full of life down there, ain't there? And so we have got to pick and choose who our friends are. We need to pick and choose who we hang around with. Disciples get it. Disciples get it. Do you get it? That bad company can corrupt what? You get that? Who do you count as your friends? Who do you count as your relationship? Who do you count? Now, I'm not saying, don't quote, oh, Pastor Tom said we shouldn't go, you know, minister to people. I didn't say that. I said, who do you count as your close friends? Who do you count as your relationship? Who do you count in your group of brothers and sisters? Who do you count? Who do you count? Well, I'm not ashamed to tell you. I count you. I count all of you. You're my friends. You're my brothers and my sisters. That's who I count. And I'll tell you the truth in closing this. I know I got to stop here pretty soon. I have one less friend today than I had when I first got here now. Two. Keep on coming. And so what we got to do here is we got to understand that Christian friendship and Christian character counts for something. I'm going to tell you right now, and I want you to hear me out, and you need to hear me well. Other than Jesus Christ in my life and God and the Holy Spirit, I know all of that. One person in my life means more to me than anybody else in the whole world. Who is that? That's my wife. That's my wife. I'll tell you right now, if she calls me on the phone right now and says she's stuck on 79 and her car is broken down and I can't go get her, I'm very picky. I mean, I'm very picky who I would call on the phone to go get my wife. I am very picky. And I would not call Ben Roethlisberger. I do not care if he can fade back and throw 400 yards. I'm not calling Ben Roethlisberger to go pick up my wife. And I am not calling Tiger Woods, who will hit a ball 400 yards. How many understand that? I'm calling you, Eric, because my wife will be safe. I'm calling you, Glenn, because my wife is going to be safe. I'm calling you, Mark. I'm calling you, Whitey. I'm calling you, Pastor Colin. I'm calling you, Clyde. I'm calling you, Mike. I'm calling you, Bob. I'm calling my brothers. Help me understand that. I'm calling my brothers. And thank God I got some. And there are a whole bunch of other people I would never call. Help me say amen to that. I'm serious. I'd call Leonard, I'd call Jim, I'd call Pastor Ed, I'd call you, Mike, I'd call you, and my wife would be safe. And you know what? That counts for something. How many understand that? So, disciples get it. Disciples get it. The question I have for you in closing this part of this is, but do you get it? And I hope that in that same equation, that the men in this church would be confident in calling me to go pick up your wife and knowing that she'd be safe. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in our discipleship training, we have many things to learn. And help us to all understand and help us to grasp that who we choose to have a relationship with is up to us. Help us, Lord, to be able to reconcile the fractured relationships in our lives, whether they be with sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, friends, moms, dads, whatever. Help us to understand that our job is to reconcile. Our job. And Lord, help us to understand that where our relationship with you is fractured, we need to reconcile that. So, Lord, where we are wrong, where we have sinned, where our relationship with you has been broken, forgive us. And, Lord, who we count in our relationships as friends and brothers and sisters, help us to understand, Father, that we need to be equally yoked with believers, brothers and sisters. So, Lord, as we continue in our discipleship training, Lord, help us to understand that in order for us to be well mentally and emotionally, we need to be connected to something, connected to other human beings. But to be spiritually well, we need to be connected to believers. Father, help us to be connected with brothers and sisters. And all of God's people said, amen.